and about the knowledge of truth. And it would be very difficult to overstate the emphasis that is placed upon the truth throughout the Bible. If you think for just a moment or two, we find in the Scriptures admonitions that God gives, for instance, to His people in the Old Testament, to walk before me in truth. We find the psalmist speaking of those who would speak truth in their heart. God's word on more than one occasion is affirmed to be truth. We're encouraged in the Proverbs to buy truth and do not sell it. Jesus Christ is described as one who came into this world full of grace and truth. He teaches men and women that they should worship in spirit and in truth. He acknowledged that the truth is what will set you free. He declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. He speaks of, through his apostles, the Apostle Paul, for instance, frequently makes reference to the gospel as truth. It's just there throughout all of the Bible, the idea of truth. And thus, it becomes quite easy to understand, I believe, the importance of having a knowledge of truth. And that's the subject that we find the apostle taking up in his discussion in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read in verses 17 through 24. And I want you to notice with me as we read the great contrast that he draws between those who know the truth, who have truth, who have discernment and understanding because of truth, with those who are in darkness, those who are in ignorance, those who do not know truth. He begins in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Trace this line of thinking now as he goes along, describing the futility of mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Notice he talks there about tracking the progress, describing how this darkness of ignorance had befallen these folks. He talks about their becoming callous, their hardness of heart, which had led to their ignorance, which in turn had brought about the darkness of their darkening of their understanding, which had been produced by the futility of their mind. All of this grew out of the fact that there was an absence of a knowledge of truth among these. He further demonstrates this by drawing a contrast. Notice the difference beginning in verse 20. "But you did not learn Christ in this way." Now he's not talking about ignorance. Now he's not talking about a darkness of understanding. Now he's talking about something that was learned. They had learned Christ. But he goes on in verse 21, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." What had the truth done for these folks? The truth had instructed them about Christ. They had learned Christ. They had heard of Christ. They were taught about Christ. They had truth that is only found in Jesus. And as a result, this produced a change, a great change in their life. He says their former manner of life had been laid aside in verse 22. It corrupted them by virtue of the lusts that existed as a result of deceit. Do you see again the idea of being deceived, of being misled, of a lack of knowledge? It was while they were in this lack of knowledge of truth that they were corrupted in the way of life, that they were led in deceit by their lusts. But now, he continues the contrast, now you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is all a function of the mind. That's where truth works. And they had been renewed in their mind, in the spirit of their mind, and as a result had put on the new self. They had become a different people. And it all grew out of the fact that they now had attained a knowledge of the truth that produced this great change. I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about this knowledge of the truth and what the knowledge of truth does. What does it accomplish for us? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that it frees us from ignorance. That's what Paul has outlined here in this particular passage, where he's talked about they're being darkened in their understanding. Their former condition had been one in which they were ignorant. They were hardened in their heart. They were calloused. This all preceded their knowledge of the truth. As a result, as he says in this text, they were alienated from God. They were strangers to God. But they learned Christ. And because they learned Christ and heard Him and were taught in Him and became then enlightened, they came to understand truth and put on the new man as a result. This is what truth does for us. It frees us from ignorance. You know, there's a lot of ignorance in the world. And ignorance does a lot of damage to people. It promotes man-made religion, for instance. Turn very quickly, if you would, to the book of Romans in the 10th chapter. And here the Apostle Paul says this concerning his own countrymen. He's speaking of the Jews. He says, "Brethren, beginning in verse 1, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." He's describing people who had become ignorant of God's righteousness. And it was a result of the fact that they had set out to establish their own righteousness. That's what ignorance does. It sets us out on the wrong course in which we go about establishing our own standard of knowledge, our own standard of right or wrong. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul describes how this ignorance of truth had led Gentile generations into the errors of promoting the worship of idols. In Romans 10, Paul wrote about the Jews and the impact of ignorance upon the Jews. In Acts 17, he preached about the Gentiles and the impact of ignorance upon the Gentiles. It crosses all barriers. And as a result, it hinders faith. It promotes divisions. It makes men susceptible to false doctrines and beliefs and practices. It hinders obedience to God. The darkness of ignorance has a terrible impact upon mankind. And it is only dispelled by the light of truth. And so I would say to you, the first thing that we ought to take away from what Paul says here in Ephesians 4 is, here's what truth does for us. Here's why we ought to be thankful for truth, as Jeremy led us in our prayer a moment ago. It is because it will deliver us from being ignorant. Anybody here want to be ignorant? I mean, the question is so foolish to begin with. I don't know of anybody who would say, yeah, I'd like a good heaping dose of ignorance. Well, if you don't want to be ignorant, then what you need is truth. But now there's a second thing the truth will do, Paul says. It will free us from prejudice. Ignorance and prejudice almost travel together hand in hand. But what is prejudice? I suppose that probably in our culture, in our time, as soon as you mention the word prejudice, probably what comes to people's minds is racial prejudice. If we're going to talk about prejudice, we're going to talk about race relations. And while there are certainly applications of this to racial relations, prejudice is not singularly a race topic. Prejudice simply means to prejudge something. You can split the word in two. It is prejudicial. You can see in Judas, prejudice. You can see the word judicial, can't you? It's making a judgment before one has all the facts. It is prejudging something. Can we do that based upon racial preconception? Of course we can, and often do. But we fail to understand the import of the word and the import of the warnings of the scriptures about this if we limit it only to some concept of a racial discussion. Some folks have prejudged in times past things like the earth is flat. Well, everybody knows that. Well, in fact, it was a pretty ancient knowledge that the earth was not flat. It was pretty ancient knowledge. Many, many, many centuries before Columbus, that the earth was round. But in the minds of many people who were ignorant of that knowledge, they had the concept, earth is flat. There was a time when it was thought malaria was caused by swamp air. If you don't want to get malaria, just don't go anywhere near a swamp where you might breathe the air in and then contract malaria. Well, of course, knowledge came into existence that too was false. But in the minds of a lot of people, that had already been prejudged. It had already been predetermined to be a fact. Prejudice, prejudging things, is just an enemy. In many ways, the worst enemy to the cause of righteousness and truth. Let me give you a good example of prejudging something. Most of you are very familiar with the story of Philip and Nathanael in John, the first chapter. You remember how Philip came to be aware of Jesus as the Messiah, and he went and he found Nathanael, and he said, we have found him of whom the prophets spoke. Messiah. We found him. And he is Jesus of Nazareth. And do you recall what Nathanael's response was? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He'd already decided, hadn't he? He had prejudged. He had predetermined. This Jesus fella cannot possibly be the Messiah, because someone as consequential as the Messiah is not going to come out of some dusty little town like Nazareth. Had he continued in that perception, had he been determined in his prejudice, he would have never followed the Lord. To his credit, when he was confronted by Jesus, confronted with the facts, he was willing to alter that prejudged determination. How many times in the course of maybe your discussions with people, religious discussions, you sit down to talk about the Bible, and in the course of that discussion, maybe it's something about the church, the nature of the Lord's church, maybe it's something about salvation, what one must do in order to be saved. How many times has the response of a person to you been something along the lines of, but that's not what I believe. That's not what my parents believe. That's not what grandma believed. How many times have people been unwilling to consider something different from what they came into the discussion with? That's just foolish, isn't it? That's what prejudice does to us. It makes us behave foolishly. But now let's be honest. How many times do we enter some discussion, and in the course of talking about some particular matter, our response basically boils down to nothing more than, that's not the way we do it. Never done it that way. Or, we've always done it this way. How many of you thought that you would ever be sitting in plastic chairs in here? Well, in order to accomplish certain things, we're willing to do it. But in a more important discussion of truth, we need to be willing to examine. You have heard it over and over and over again through the course of your life, I'm sure, as a Christian, but there's those good old Bereans. What did they do? Presented with a message from the Apostle Paul, they were willing to take the Scriptures to examine what he said to see whether it complied with what Scripture said. They were willing to do it daily. They were willing to do it on a regular basis because they were a people who were not prejudiced in mind. And as a result, Scripture says they were a noble-minded people. I've told you this before. I always think of this illustration whenever that text comes up about the Bereans. But the statement is made that the mind, like a parachute, must be opened to work properly. And what prejudice does is it closes that mind. And as a result, it makes us incapable of making rational, accurate decisions based upon truth. Here's what truth does for us. It frees us from ignorance. It frees us from prejudice. It also will free us from the doctrines of men. You know, these things are almost sequential when you look at them. moving from ignorance to the prejudice that it can create, then to the loyalty to things that are not of God. They almost follow hand in hand. I remember a long time ago, I'll give the attribution to this illustration because of the way it works out in the end. But maybe you'll remember too, D. Bowman, many years ago, was making this point about things that are sequential. They follow one after another. And he drew a comparison to Ford automobiles, which in years past, I think some of them still do, had tail lights, the direction lights, that were sequential. And one light would have like three different bulbs in it. And when you turned on that direction signal, those three bulbs would illuminate one after the other. Blink, blink, blink. Blink, blink, blink. And so then you knew that the person was going to make a left turn. Unless it was a woman. Now, that's why I told you that was D. Bowman's illustration, not mine. Now, here we see the sequential development from ignorance to prejudice and now to a devotion to things that are not of God. Jesus in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and in a passage that is a classic statement about the development of the doctrines of men, says in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 7, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men.'" Jesus says, here's what these folks do. They teach doctrines. They teach doctrines loyally. They are committed to them. They are fixed to their doctrines. But they are doctrines of men, doctrines that have emanated from men. You remember another occasion when Jesus asked a group of his critics about the baptism of John. Where did it come from, he said. Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? When you come right down to it, that's the only sources. That's the only options. A teaching, a doctrine, either has its source in God and is truth as a result, or it has its source in men and has been produced by ignorance, prejudice, but still has the avowed loyalty of those that espouse it. So what is it that we believe? What is it that will deliver us, that frees us from ignorance and from prejudice? Is it doctrines that have emanated from men, or is it doctrines that emanate from God? Clearly, it's that which comes from God. And as a result, we have so many kinds of encouragements, like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul urges Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Why? Because it's the truth. And it frees from ignorance and prejudice and from false doctrines. And then finally, and this is really the context of our passage in Ephesians 4, what it does, what truth does, is it frees us from sin. Sin, that most destructive enemy of mankind. We see its consequences spoken of in passages like Isaiah 59 about how sin separates us from God. Paul's statements about sin in the book of Romans when he says the wages of sin is death. Only God's truth reveals the way of God's salvation from sin. And so, famously, Paul declares in Romans 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed the gospel. Because it's the power of God to salvation, to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what truth is. It's the power of God. And as a result, men and women need to know it. They need to learn it. That's what Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 4. You've learned Christ. And by learning Him, you have been changed. The old man of sin has been laid aside. The new man now lives and thrives because of truth. We could go through the book of Acts and look at the many examples of conversions that are recorded there. And you know what you'll find in every single instance? The conversion was a response to learning the truth. Every single instance, the conversion is described as being the end process, if you will, the end of the process of learning truth and then people responding to it. So we must apply truth. We must apply it to all. We must live it. We must defend it. We must teach it. Have you responded to the truth? Have you obeyed it? Has it become that which guides and directs your life? Is it what you want to know? You know, it's interesting what people want to know. Sometimes it's downright scary what people want to know. You know what comes on after the news? Entertainment Tonight, or some magazine show that tells about all these celebrities and their actions. And you know what? I mean, there's lots of those shows. I think probably every channel has those shows. You know why? Because people want to know those things. They want to know what the Kardashians are doing. Could anybody tell me what the Kardashians do other than just be celebrities? But people want to know what those folks. What do you want to know? Do you want to know truth? Then you'll find it in God's Word. And will you comply with it? That's really what it all comes down to, what this life all comes down to, is are you looking for truth and are you complying with it? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, we've already talked about the fact that the Bible clearly states that the gospel is truth. It is the truth of God. And as such, you and I need to comply with it. If you've never declared your belief that Jesus is the Son of God and turned away from your sins and been baptized to wash your sins away, then you have not complied with the truth yet. But you can tonight. Have you done that? And as a Christian, you maybe kind of let the significance and the importance of following truth slide from your intentions. We need to get back to that. We need to want to know truth and live by it. Are you subject to God's truth tonight, to the invitation that He issues to all men and women to follow it? Then won't you come to Him tonight in obedience to that truth while we're standing and singing?